tension and different feelings, I'm sure, even in this room and stuff, in our nation. So just continue to pray for what God is doing in this world, our nation, amen. He's still in control. So we are in the midst of this current series that we've been doing entitled What on Earth Am I Here For? It's based on the well-known book called The Purpose-Driven Life that's by Rick Warren. It came out about 15 years ago. So if you've not been kind of part of this series and stuff, I would encourage you to take a look at the book. You can, it's a lot of different places you can find it. I really want to encourage people to really engage with this material because there's a lot of really interesting stuff in here, a lot of positive stuff, and we've been doing this sermon series where Pastor Dennis and I have been alternating on looking at these five different purposes, and we're going to be looking at the third purpose today around discipleship. So far we've looked at two purposes. The first one is around the idea of worship, that God designed us to worship Him. And worship is not simply kind of what we do on Sunday morning and singing and that sort of thing, but really we worship our whole life, our hidden life, the places in which God kind of works in places where other people don't necessarily see those things and stuff, that our whole lives are meant to be worship. And that's the first purpose. The second purpose that we've looked at was the idea of fellowship, and really just the idea that we were formed for God's family, that the primary context in which we live our lives is really as a community of faith, primarily in the context of a church family, as a spiritual family. And I know for some of you, and I know this is not true for everyone, you know, that a lot of times, you know, our biological earthly family overlaps with our spiritual family, but that's not always the case necessarily. And I know that can be kind of a challenge for some people, but our earthly and biological families, they are an important part of our lives. And yet, you know, there is something that's fundamentally different about, you know, what it means to be a spiritual family, to be a church community together. And so this morning we're going to be looking at our third purpose about discipleship, that you were created to become like Christ. So in other words, you know, our purpose is not simply learning about God. You know, we can kind of fill our heads with knowledge and learn different things about God, but really that third purpose is really about what it means to become godly and Christ-like. And we're going to be talking more about that because God really graciously invites us into the idea of becoming godly, becoming Christ-like, you know, especially as we overcome challenges and obstacles that we're all going to face at different points in our lives, as well as, you know, identifying specific things in our lives that can potentially stand between us and God. And so that prevent us from completely surrendering to Him. So this morning's big idea that I want you to pay attention to is that as we identify that one thing, and that one thing I have kind of in quotes in my notes, and we're going to be talking specifically about what that looks like out of Mark 10:21, we have the potential to really become true and radical disciples of Christ. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, that, you know, our lives are not simply about just kind of church-going stuff and even just believing. I mean, it goes really beyond a lot of that basic stuff. And the big idea is really just that God invites us into a real sense of radical discipleship of what it means to follow Him. So I want to invite you to pray with me as we delve into this material and look specifically at Mark 10 this morning. So let's pray together. So Lord, we just thank You for Your word this morning as we dive into this passage out of Mark 10. But specifically, Lord, we just pray that You would help us to really just to understand what real discipleship, true and radical discipleship is, Lord. That our lives as we desire to follow You and to understand more about You is not simply just a matter of specifically just belief or just kind of getting into heaven and kind of some of the things that we kind of perceive about what it means to be a follower of You. But really, discipleship is really how You created us, to be like You, Jesus. And so we just pray, God, that You would open our hearts and minds to receive what You have for us out of Your word this morning. We just pray, Lord, for just openness to Your word this morning. We pray this in Christ's precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. One of the best books that I read when I was in seminary, probably about 15 years ago, is this book that was called The Critical Journey. I'd recommend it. You can Google it and look it up and stuff. But basically, it talks about these different stages of the life of faith. And I've always found it very interesting because it talks about different stages. And when I first read this book, I was in my early 30s, and it was for this course. It was called Adult Formation and Discipleship, which is really what we're talking about this morning. And what it helped me do was really just to understand how significant it is for us to see that the point of coming to faith, when we all kind of look back and sort of how we sort of had an understanding of God, some of us it might have been, you know, in the context of maybe growing up in a church context, maybe a different type of church, Catholic or whatnot and stuff. We all have different experiences of how we came to faith and how we are, how we open ourselves up to God. And this book really kind of helped me to understand that really we come to faith, we have a realization or recognition of God. It's really just the very starting point in which we come to understand God. That there's really just, you know, over time we really need to see that our faith journey is really meant to be a lifelong journey that takes us from now until the Lord takes us home. And we always have that potential to really keep growing in our faith. And that's really an important concept that's really, I've internalized a lot over the years to realize, you know, we always want to be growing in our faith. Can you get an amen to that? I mean, isn't that what we want to be about? I mean, we can kind of just sort of do the basics and sort of say, you know, yeah, I believe in God. I'm going to come to church periodically and stuff, and that's going to be enough. And honestly, that's what many people live their lives. And so this book, it describes six distinct stages that starts with the first thing being kind of this recognition of God. You can kind of see these six stages. So there's a recognition of God, kind of coming to faith. The second thing is the second stage is the life of discipleship. We're going to be talking about that this morning. The productive life is the third stage, which is kind of this idea of, you know, getting into ministry and getting involved in different ways. The fourth stage is the journey inward. The fifth stage is the journey outward. And then the sixth stage is this life of love that really is kind of almost reserved for like people like Mother Teresa and stuff. It's just really, you know, it's this aspirational sense of what it means to follow God. But, you know, there's a few things that have really struck me about this concept and this idea of stages of faith and the broader notion of discipleship. And the first one is this, that the vast majority of people, especially in the Bay Area and kind of in our context and stuff, don't even ever come to that first recognition of God. So it's kind of a sobering reality that most people, you know, they might have a sense of God. They might, you know, kind of think about God maybe when they go to a funeral or they kind of something kind of significant happens in their life. They might have some sense of God. But, you know, the idea of a recognition of God is really kind of reserved for people that, you know, to some degree come to faith. But it's a very minority of the population that even gets to that first stage. Now, the second thing about this is that, and this is the one we're going to be honing in on this morning, is that the vast majority of Christians, so believers, people that have come to faith, don't really get past that first stage. So in other words, you know, people can kind of come to faith and recognize God and say, okay, you know, I want to be part of a church community. I want to sort of take some steps. And I think most people do it in earnest. They say, you know, I want to get to know God. I want to grow in my faith. But, you know, a lot of people can get stuck at that very first stage and really not become, you know, a radical discipleship. The idea of becoming a radical disciple is probably a foreign concept for most people. Like even as I talk about it this morning, you know, when you see that like as the sermon title, radical discipleship, like, well, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to be a radical disciple? What does that word discipleship even mean? And I think, you know, often, you know, a lot of people can kind of just take the easy way out, kind of do the bare minimum. You know, I don't say that as a condemnation or anything. I just say it as really kind of a sobering reality to sort of how, you know, a lot of churches, how a lot of people live their lives. They can come to faith and they can just sort of say, this is all I'm going to be able to do. This is all I have the bandwidth to do. Like my faith life and my church life is one of many, many commitments that I have in my life. And maybe you can resonate with some of that. Maybe you're saying, yeah, you know, I mean, what does it look like for our discipleship and our faith in God to be fundamentally central to our very lives? And then the last point, as I was referring to, is just that whole other conversation that very few even achieve the kind of Christ-like life of love that's described in stage six. So you have everything in between from stage one to stage six. You see people that are stuck kind of in stage one and really kind of getting to stage six is really the aspirational aspect of what it looks like for us to live in a relationship with God. So this morning I really want to hone in on that second point, that recognizing these realities, for me at least, have been, you know, kind of the first step in proactively saying to myself and really saying to God, you know, I don't want to just be kind of stuck with the majority. I don't want to be someone that just really kind of falls in that camp of where, like, I'm just going to be doing just this. I really want to be growing in my relationship with God always, and I want to take the straight and narrow path, and I don't want to be drawn into the things that ultimately lead me away from God. And so what about you? When you think about these ideas, these concepts, the sobering truth that gets us to realize, you know, how in touch are we with God's purposes for our lives? I mean, yes, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to worship Him. This is the first purpose in the series that we've been looking at, to worship Him. He wants us to be in fellowship with others. Those are the first two purposes. But more so, God really wants us to aspire to more than just kind of skin of our teeth spirituality that accepts the bare minimum. Because God's purpose is for us to become more like Christ. And so we think about that, you know, there's this idea that, you know, like we can make commitments towards one of two standards. In other words, we can really make our allegiances towards God. And we could say, you know, these are the things of God that I want to be about. Or we can be kind of drawn into the standards of the enemy. Can we pull up that next slide? So this question of two standards, these two ideas, it comes down to sort of where our fundamental trust is put. You know, where do we fundamentally entrust our lives? And so there's a concept that's come out of St. Ignatius of Loyola that developed this. And maybe you've heard the phrase before, from riches to honor to pride. It's where this originates, this idea of two standards. And these are the things that really kind of riches to honor to pride. These are the things that can kind of really draw us away from God ultimately, and can kind of take us down the path of really being drawn into other sins and vices and such like things like that. But if we're able to choose as a starting place in our lives the standard of Christ, in other words, you know, just really recognizing and choosing Christ, at least we're in that camp of being in that minority of those who've come to recognize God. And so we're in that stage one category. But, you know, that just scratches the surface, because once we choose Christ, you know, we are beginning to recognize Christ in some fundamental way. But if we're created to become like Christ, you know, then every day that we're not moving towards Christ and a greater, deeper knowledge of Him, we're essentially not meeting that God-given purpose that He has for us. And so, friends, we were created to be made in the image of God. We were created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, and we can aspire to so much more than what we tend to settle for in our lives. So we're going to be looking now at Mark 10, and I want to just invite you to either pull up either open your pew Bibles to Mark 10, or if you want to, if you have the passage in your Bible apps or whatever and stuff. But we're going to be looking at this couple verses here in Mark 10 from 17 to 31. We're going to look at it in two sections here. And so we find this really interesting encounter in this gospel passage between Jesus and this really genuine believer, a follower who's earnestly seeking Jesus out, really just to gain some insights into his life. You know, he's seeking Jesus out to look for answers. He wants to get some clarity about kind of doing the right thing. And in a lot of ways, you know, when I think about this character that we're going to look at momentarily, you know, I think he's someone that we can all relate to in different ways. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 17 to 22. This is in Mark chapter 10. And so I just invite you to either follow the slides or read along with me. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he said, "since all these things I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, we're going to look at the latter part of the passage. But what are some of the things that you notice about this man, first of all? Just kind of throw some ideas and some things that you notice about this particular man. Okay, I like that. So that's good. So there's something about him. He goes to Jesus. He wants some answers. So he doesn't want to settle. Okay, what else? Okay. So he's pretty earnest about that. He wants to kind of do the right thing. He's kind of followed the commandments his whole life since he was a boy. What else do we notice? Okay, so he's going to Jesus for answers. Yeah, he senses that following the commandments and sort of doing the basic stuff is not enough. There's got to be more to it. It's like what, you know, because he says, you know, I just want to inherit eternal life. He said, that was his initial question. He's seeking eternal life, and he's following the commandments. And Jesus says, you know, you're following the commandments. His response is, I've been doing all those things. So the implicit question in there is like, you know, what else is there, Jesus? Isn't there more than just following commandments? What else do we notice about him? Okay, he's rich. He's got money. We see that at the end of the passage. So, and that's something that Jesus hones in on. So we're going to talk more about that. What else?
Well, the Jews' religious cultural view was that they served the Lord. That was one reason why they would be blessed and become rich.
Okay. So maybe he is rich because he's been following the commandments, because he's been doing all the right things. So there's a correlation in their understanding of, you know, following the law and kind of therefore having material blessings and stuff. And that was some of their understanding back then. A few other things is that, you know, how does he approach Jesus? What do we see in the opening verses there? He falls on his knees, right? Okay, so that's interesting. So he falls on his knees. There's some sense of humility coming before Jesus. He sees Jesus as a good teacher. And there's kind of this whole discussion around what it means to be good. He's seeking eternal life. He's kept all the commandments. What else do we see that in verse 21? Jesus looked at him and what? He says, come and follow me. He looks at him. He loves him. He says, Jesus looks at him and he says, I know you've been following all these commandments. I know you've been trying to do the right thing. And he says, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And he goes away sad, right? He leaves Jesus at the end of this section that I just read. And so would it be safe to say that this guy is an earnest and genuine believer? Would you say, yeah, he seems like he's a man of character. He's been doing the right thing, right? Would you agree with that? I would say so. So he's clearly kind of in that recognition of God, that stage one that I was referring to earlier. He's made the cut. He's actually inherited eternal life at this point already. He's already kind of made that initial cut. But by approaching Jesus, by engaging with Jesus in conversation, he senses that there's more to life than just simply being a law-abiding citizen. In other words, he's been a good person. He's done all the right things. He's followed the commandments. And sure, those are good things, but he'll never be satisfied with just those things. He wants more, right? And he's asking Jesus, he's engaging with Jesus. And we can certainly learn from this rich man as he presses in with Jesus. But even for us, as we think about this story, to what degree do we become satisfied with our level of spirituality? And that's what we want to be looking at this morning. To what degree do we kind of just say, I know the basics. I know I have an understanding of God and I feel okay about that. But my favorite verse here in this passage is verse 21, which says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. And Jesus invites this man to stay in the conversation, to engage. And that's really all he asks of all of us. Because Jesus had a unique and a divine insight into this man. Without seeing the man's bank account, he knew that he was rich. And he said, that's the one thing for you. And he names it. He calls it out. And he wasn't simply picking on the man's wealth. Jesus knew the man's heart. And he knew that it was something that he wasn't free from. And Jesus knew that if this man truly desired not simply to inherit eternal life, that was his initial question, but he knew that Jesus wanted him to experience life, freedom in this life, not simply eternal life and getting that kind of ticket to heaven. And Jesus knew that his wealth was that one thing that stood in the way. And so friends, the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is your one thing? What is the thing the things that come before you, between you and God in allowing you to really experience the kind of freedom or the radical discipleship that Jesus desires for us? Because radical discipleship involves first and foremost identifying what that one thing may be. And it might be more than one thing, in fact. But it goes beyond just the recognition of God and we're kind of remaining baby Christians, believers, churchgoers, but not radical disciples. Because true and radical discipleship, goes beyond just sort of doing stuff, doing the basics, and following all the right rules and being satisfied with that. Because we too must never be satisfied with the things that that go in our lives, in our spiritual lives. But how does the story continue? I want to continue on in verse 23. So at this, in verse 22, at this the man's face fell, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So it continues in verse 23. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them, and he said, with human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter, God bless his heart, says, we've left everything to follow you. And truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And I want you to remember that in this present age, we're going to talk about that momentarily, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions and in the age of to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. So Jesus knew, and he knows this about us as well, that wealth and material possessions, they can be among the greatest challenges to our discipleship. Not necessarily. Not for everyone. Some people kind of live their life, or some people don't have a lot of money, and they're like free from it because it's just not an issue. And not always, but the more that we can become free of our possessions, our wealth, and truly see it as a God-given resource that he has given to us that ultimately belongs to him in the first place, then the more that we can just realize, he wants us to experience freedom of these things. And he wants us to experience freedom in all aspects of our life. Because that's really what he's talking about here. That's what Jesus wanted for this particular rich man. He wanted him to experience freedom, not simply kind of what is the answer to eternal life? I mean, the man had eternal life. He was doing all the right stuff. He was already kind of in that first stage of recognizing God. He knew the basics. But Jesus was saying, no, I want more from you. I want you to experience the freedom in this life, in this present age, is what it says in verse 30. And so again, you know, what was the man's original question? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. And Jesus' original response was, you know, dude, you're in. You've got eternal life. But what about this life? What about this life that, you know, that radical discipleship really entails beyond just getting into heaven? It's really about being honest in pursuing Jesus and being in conversation with him and telling him that, you know, I've done all these things, but what more? And it's not simply about doing stuff. It's really about the things that come between us and God. Because Jesus wants us not simply to seek eternal life. I mean, that's fine. You know, we can think about heaven. We could say, you know, yeah, we want heaven, and that's kind of what we want. And that's kind of the most basic thing. Because think about it. If you ask anyone, you know, hey, when you die, do you want to go to heaven? I mean, if someone believes that there's some place that you go after you die, I mean, most people are going to say, yeah, I want heaven, right? I mean, if you've been to a funeral, if you've been someplace, you know, people just think it's an automatic ticket to heaven when you die. But the reality is that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and most people are not going to say, I want to go to hell. I mean, I've heard a few people that said that, but that's not the most common place that people want to go, right? But a belief in heaven and hell usually isn't enough to compel someone to change their lives and to seek God. And that's a sad reality because, you know, what Jesus wants is not simply a pass-go Monopoly card that gets us into heaven. That's not what discipleship and following him is all about. Our earthly existence is too important for us. And again, I'm talking about our earthly existence. It's too important for us to settle for that. Because it's not like a matter of kind of pie in the sky theology that says that our earthly lives don't matter. They do matter. I mean, what we do on this earth does matter. It does have an eternal consequence, to our eternal existence. And so in essence, Jesus is saying, you know, if you truly follow me, if you commit yourself to radical discipleship, then you're not going to fail to receive 100 times as much. But when? In this present age. In other words, God wants to bless us. God wants us to experience the freedom in this lifetime. And as we identify that one thing that may be lacking in our lives, then that's when we can really become true and radical disciples of Christ. We can reap the benefits, the 100-fold blessing in this life. We can look at eternal life. We can say, yeah, I want to get eternal life. And that's fine. I mean, that's part of it too. But God wants us to experience that kind of freedom in this life. But what are those things that come between us and him that prevent us from experiencing that kind of freedom? Because it's a freedom that comes with becoming a radical disciple. Jesus doesn't want us to walk away sad like this rich man. He wants us to experience a freedom that will carry us through this life and into the next. Because when we look back at the first purpose that we looked at a couple weeks ago, we were made to worship. This life is a dress rehearsal for the next life. And our two lives are intrinsically linked with one another. Because friends, you know, Jesus wants you to experience freedom in this life and not settle. And so my question is, you know, are you prepared to ask God that question that will bring about freedom from the disordered attachments that you have in your life? Are you prepared to ask him to show you what your one thing is? And that's what I want you to take away this morning. Because this is not meant to be a word of condemnation. It's really meant to be a loving word to say, you know, God, Jesus just says, you know, I want you to experience more than you tend to experience in this life. He wants you to experience more freedom in him and just putting him first and have him be fundamentally in charge of our lives and where you put your trust. And it's not a word of condemnation. It's a loving word. And Jesus is looking at each and every one of you. And what? He's loving you just like he loves this rich man. He looks at you and says, you know, I know there's all things in your life. There are things that come between you and me. And that's okay. I just want you to identify those things. I want you to begin to work towards those things so that you can experience freedom in me. And when he looks at us, when he looks at you, he knows the efforts that you do to follow him. He honors the things that you do to seek him. He engages in conversation with you as you wrestle and raise questions and look for answers. And that's really meant to be good news. I mean, hopefully you hear that as good news. Because he wants to identify that one thing and take steps to address how you can be freed to love and serve him and others. And it could be wealth. That could be the one thing. It could be a relationship. It could be a desire for a relationship. It could be a job. It could be a career, job aspirations. But again, what is your one thing? Friends, we are called to live a life of radical discipleship. And this really is our third purpose today, discipleship. But inevitably, there are going to be things that come between us and God. That's just part of living this side of eternity. That, you know, we live in a sinful world, that things come between us. We can't, you know, we aspire to that. But we can still work at it, and in so doing, we can experience God's grace. and his freedom as we let go of that one thing that keeps us from him. In your bulletins, if you don't have a bulletin, there's a card in there, and I want you to take this card out. If you don't have one, I think Percy can grab a stack and give you one. But basically, what I want you to do is I want you to begin to identify what that one thing might be for you. Now, maybe you have no idea what it might be. You're just like, I'm not really sure, God. But there's always going to be things that come between us and God. And I would venture to say, like, you know, most of you here in the room, you know, you have eternal life. And that's fine. That's all good. But what are those things that come between you and God that say, you know, I want to experience more freedom in this life? What is that one thing or multiple things? And what I want you to do is, as the service ends, I want you to do one of two things. I want you to either kind of jot something down. You can either put your name, or you don't have to put your name, and you can either put it either anonymously or with your name on it in the offering bag as you leave this morning, or you can even just hold on to it and just say, you know, I need to work on this. I need to really sit with this for some time. You can make it an offering and say, you know, I know that there are these things that come between you and me, God, and I want to write them down. I want to identify them. I want to name them and just put that in the offering as an offering to him. Because either way, you know, that the point of all this is really to press in with him and to be in that conversation with Jesus. I mean, what I admire about this rich man, he was a man of integrity. He pressed in. He had a conversation with him. But at the end, he walked away sad. And even for us, you know, we may wrestle with things that we have in our lives. There may be things that, you know, we kind of can identify. We say, you know, this is kind of something that I know stands between me and God. And we can kind of write it down. But he wants us to stay in that conversation. Because imagine for a moment if that rich man, he would have said, you know, I have a lot of wealth. I want to aspire to that, but that's hard. I mean, instead he kind of walked away sad. And my belief, or my, you know, my imagination with this is that, you know, maybe he probably wrestled with this for weeks and months and years. And we don't know the end of the story. We don't know how it ultimately ends. You know, maybe he did give away all his wealth and became a follower of Jesus. Maybe he was part of the early church after Jesus died and resurrected and the early church started in Acts. We don't know how it all ends. But we know that he identified that one thing and he walked away sad, but he could have stayed in the conversation. Maybe he came back to Jesus later. But either way, for us, you know, I want to encourage you to just press in and to stay with him, to not walk away sad. And even if you're not able to give up that one thing right away, it's okay. Because, you know, God wants us to engage with him. He knows the challenges that we face in both identifying that one thing, but then actually doing something about it. And so really, this is business between you and God, and I want to be praying for each of you as you consider your next step. So I'm going to invite Erwin to come up and lead us in our closing worship song this morning. But I really want you to really consider this. Because what true and radical discipleship is, really just saying, you know, I don't want just my life to be about just eternal life and just sort of saying, I'm into heaven, I've done the basic steps and stuff, but really experiencing that kind of freedom of identifying those one things that might be in your life and saying, you know, my life is about discipleship and growing and being created to become more like Christ, Christ-like and godly. And that's what he wants for each and every one of you. So let's pray as we have our final worship song this morning. So Lord, I just want to really pray for each and every person here this morning, God. We know, Lord, that in the midst of the challenges of life, even the things that we may be feeling right now in the midst of kind of leadership transitions in our nation, all these different things that come up for us, Lord, that you fundamentally created us to be like you, Jesus. And so we just pray, God, that would be our aspirational goal in life, would just be not just having you being one of the many things that are on our plates, Lord. And we know there's a lot of things in our lives. We know that we live busy lives, Lord. And even that might be a confession, Lord, that we need to put as our one thing between us and you. Maybe our time and how we spend our time, or our family, or our wealth, or whatever those things may be. And so I just pray, Lord God, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us, Lord, about at least naming that one thing, and then be in conversation with you, Lord, about these things, knowing that you look at us and you love us and you see the efforts we make. You see how we want to be connected to you and growing in you, Lord. And so may that be the prayer of our hearts, Lord, that we can become more and more like you. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing worship song this morning.